Hello, good morning, and welcome to episode 154 of Life Song Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, and Phil Ramsey joins me, as always.
Good morning. Good to see you.
How are you?
I'm doing great.
It is good to see you.
You've been...
I tell you, we are getting in too much of a habit of this, doing a show and then taking a couple weeks off, or taking a week off. We did it again last week.
Yeah, I showed up. I clocked in, and I sat here and waited on Jimmy. He didn't show up, so I didn't know
what to... Don't put this on me. We've talked about this before, but when something puts a wrench in your normal recording day and you try to do it earlier, or you think, well, I'll do it a day later, it just throws everything off.
Mm.
And so,
well, I had a big week. My son got married last Saturday night.
Yeah.
And it was in Dyesburg at First Baptist Dyesburg. Beautiful. It was just a beautiful wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And every time I talk to somebody, they'll say, well, Phil, did you cry? No, I didn't cry. I didn't. But I tell you what is emotional is a few days before that, and this is when I get emotional, is I'll walk in his room.
Mm-hmm.
and I'll just start from the left, and I'll pan his room, and I will literally watch my little boy grow up.
Mm-hmm.
All the pictures on the wall, his first deer he killed that I was with, that was a miracle. And then you just see all these memories. And then he played football. Of course, I'm a photographer. I don't know if you knew that or not, Jimmy.
No.
Well, I am.
That's good.
Our house is wall-to-wall pictures. And in his room, it's just everywhere. And it just hit me several days before he got married that it will never be the same. Now, it's going to be great, and it's going to be good. It's actually no loss. It's actually gain because I got a wonderful daughter-in-law. But it's just going to be different, which means it's not going to be like it always has. And that's not a bad thing. It's like the old and new covenant.
Mm.
And now that I'm saying that, the old was great, and if that's all you knew, but there's going to be a change. So there's a change in the Ramsey household, different but good.
Yeah.
And so I get emotional when I just look back at his life and just watch him grow up, and now he's moving out of our house. That's a big deal. That's a big deal to come home and him not be there. So that's different. But other than those little things right there, we are very excited to have Mary Evelyn Ramsey.
Mm.
And let me tell you what's neat, Jimmy. I was talking to Daddy. His mother... My daddy's mother, which is my grandmother, she probably died when I was maybe in high school or a little after. She actually lived on the same street I did when we moved out. And then my daddy said this, well, isn't it neat, Phil, that that my mother's name was Mary Evelyn Ramsey also?
Wow.
I said, I did not know that. I always just thought Mary Ramsey, but her name was Mary Evelyn Ramsey.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
Anyway,
man,
that's cool, isn't it?
Yeah, that is.
But anyway, that's and here's even bigger news than my son getting married. This really tops it.
He's moving out of your house.
Our grocery bill is now cuts to a third. Now I got my braces off last week.
I didn't even notice.
That's a big deal. Let me smile for Jimmy. Hold on.
Yeah, I didn't even.
Doesn't that look good?
It becomes so much of a part of you that I didn't.
Yeah.
I didn't notice.
Well, Jimmy and I just ate lunch a few minutes ago, and usually if we eat lunch together, we ate Chinese, there'll be 8 pounds of egg roll stuck in my braces. So that was great to be able to eat and not be all, jacked up.
When'd you get them off?
Just a few days before the wedding, so
okay.
Tuesday maybe, last
You've
Tuesday.
You've been free.
Yes, amazing.
How was that first meal after?
It was heaven. If heaven's like getting your braces off, I can't wait to go.
can't wait.
Anyway, so those two big events happened in my life. And
all right, so Hebrews chapter 8 is where we are. We have finished chapter 7, but this whole line of thought is continuing on from 7 until 8. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll just go from there. And if we get farther than that, we'll just read from there. So Hebrews chapter 8, now the main point in which has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer.
Father, we thank you for this time that we have today to study your word. We just pray that your Holy Spirit just kind of opens it up to us. May we be accurate in what we read, and may we only say what you said. And we just pray, and we can only do that through your Spirit, Lord. So may we be obedient and faithful to your word for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Three words I would like to say, Jimmy, as we go through chapter 8. Jesus has a better seat, a better sanctuary, and a superior covenant.
Hmm.
That's gonna be in chapter 8. We're going to see, going along with the theme and Jesus being the high priest, he had a better seat and a much better sanctuary and a much better covenant.
Yeah, chapter 7, verse 22 alluded it to a better covenant. And that's, you know, but the whole gist of chapter 7, we talked about the priesthood and a new priesthood. And now chapter 8, it's going to be the new covenant. And just going into that school of thought. And like I said, he alluded to it in verse 22 of chapter 7. Keeping the context in mind, that's what I want us to do before we really get too deep into chapter 8 here. As we study, we got to remember that this letter was written primarily to Hebrews who profess Christ, but they were under this threat of persecution and tempted to abandon what they knew about Jesus and what they had been taught about Jesus and return to Judaism. And that was, we know here today, just returning to the bondage in the chains of Judaism. But it was difficult, or it is difficult for you and I feel, and anybody listening here in modern times and 2,000 years later, it's so hard for us to comprehend the mindset that they had. You know, I've said that before. I can understand a little bit of what their problem was, or what their apprehension was, is you come in and you tell them about Jesus and this whole better covenant, this whole new covenant, and it's completely different to what they had been taught and their forefathers had practiced for 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. And so now you're telling me that the God who was revealed through the scriptures, through the Hebrew scriptures, and he had revealed himself, and we're comfortable with all our religiosity and our practices and our sacrifices, now you're telling me that there's something better? And so, yeah, it makes sense, and so I accept it, but then here I start to slide back to what, I get it, I know why they had a problem.
Mm-hmm. Well, if they only listened to the prophet Jeremiah, they would have known that there was going to be another covenant coming.
Yeah.
I think it's 31, maybe 31, but I notice here, it says, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So here we have a high priest who's not working as far as redemption goes, not doing a sacrifice. The high priest, Jesus, is now seating at the right side of the Father.
He's seated there, yeah, right at the right side of, and guess what? That's that phrase, has taken his seat, is an aorist tense, which is a completed past action. So he's done it, it's over with. He sits at the right hand of the Father.
That's right. He sits there. So from the Jewish perspective, the high priest job was never done.
Exactly. It was never finished. And so he didn't sit when he went into the holy place. He didn't sit down or the Holy of Holies. He never sat down because there was no chair. There was nowhere for him to sit. But the real reason he didn't sit is because his work was never done.
Yeah.
Like you said, it was never completed. But Jesus Past completed action, aorist tense, sits at the right side of the Father.
Yeah, if you look in the way that Israel ran its government, as far as its administrational things and its judicial things, they have a court. It's the Sanhedrin. And so in this court, I think it's 70 or 72, I'm trying to remember exactly the number, but in this system of government that Israel ran in, you would have a one in the middle, and that would be the judge. And on the right side and the left side, there would be people who would, I don't know what they called, they were scribes, I don't know, I forget their actual title. But on the left side, the person there would write up the offenses. And the person on the right side, if this person would be acquitted, that would be the person who would write up the acquittal. So on the left, you got he's charged with this, but on the right, you got the person who writes the acquittal. Mm. I thought that was kind of ironic that Jesus is on the right side of the judge of God the Father, and he has acquitted, has thrown out of a court the case against Phil Ramsey. Mm. And he is sitting because the sacrifice has been made. Yeah. Never to be repeated again. He is sitting, but does he sit all the time? No.
Yeah.
He's
Keep,
you got something?
Yeah, I was just gonna say that when we talk about that aspect, just a couple of references. Both of them in John, but John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, he said, "I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given to me to do." So he's praying to God, probably the greatest prayer ever prayed in the entire Bible. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for a lot in that scripture, but he's saying that I have accomplished what you sent me to do. And even back in John 4, go back before that in John 4, Jesus told the disciples, he said, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to accomplish, which means to take it to completion, to accomplish his work.
Right.
And so, and then I say all that to say, go all the way ahead to John 19. Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished. Telelestai. It's over with. It's finished." So the work is done.
Yeah. Redemption, everything required for redemption is done in full. And because of that, he sits. That work is done.
Yeah.
Now, so check this out. You remember when Stephen was stoned, I believe Acts 7:55, when Stephen was stoned, it said he gazed intently into heaven. So here is Stephen being hit with stones in the head, and he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And guess what, y'all? And Jesus standing, not sitting, standing at the right hand of God. Guess what God's doing? His work for redemption is over, finished, sitting. But his intercessory is not completed. Mm-hmm. He intercedes for us on our behalf, and that will continue until we're with him. Mm-hmm. So he sits when it comes to salvation and redemption, but he stands for those who have received redemption and intercedes on their behalf.
So listen, he's finished. He's taken his seat, but he is far from inactive.
Oh, he's rolling.
Yeah, he
sure is. Praise God, he's rolling.
And you know, you bring that up, and it's completely, totally off topic. But I just want to say it. Speak whenever anybody mentions that scripture that you just read, when Stephen gets stoned, it speaks to the sovereignty of God. If you'll go back to Acts 7 and study that, and look at who held the coats for those who stoned Stephen, Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah.
Who became
true.
Paul. He held the coats for the men who stoned Stephen.
Wow.
And then look what God did.
Man. God use anybody, won't
he? He sure will.
So he's seated as our Redeemer, but he's standing as our helper in our time and need. And that's good news. We've said it many times before. I'm so thankful that I've been saved, I've been redeemed, and God is up in the throne room on my behalf, and he stands and intercedes for me. Because I belong to him. Question, Do you belong to him?
That's right.
That's the big question. Yeah. Do you want Jesus to intercede for you? Look, if you belong to him, he does. Mm-hmm. He represents his people in the throne room. All right, let's keep reading.
All right, verse 2, throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. So a minister in the sanctuary, a minister is literally a worker of the people. That's what the word means. And in classic Greek, it refers especially to people who perform public duties, basically a reference to priests of God.
And also it says a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. Now, when it says true, that don't mean the old one was false. That's not what the words mean. The old tabernacle was a picture of a better tabernacle. This tabernacle that we're talking about, it's not made with hands. Okay, so it says, and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. So the tabernacle that Jesus is in is not made by human's hands. It's in heaven. So to be true doesn't mean the old is false. No, it means
the old, the original tabernacle, or the earthly tabernacle was a copy. It was a copy of what, a symbol for the present time, yeah, of what was actually sitting in heaven, which was the true, genuine tent in heaven.
Well, that's what Hebrews says 9:8 says. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not been yet disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. So the tabernacle, yep, then was a symbol. It wasn't permanent. It's not the true tabernacle. It's a picture of the true tabernacle. That's mm-hmm. what that means.
It's like you were saying, Phil, it's not that the old tabernacle was false. Wasn't false.
It's essential, actually.
It was essential, but it was temporary.
Yeah, temporary. Just like the old mosaic system.
Yeah,
it had its purpose. It was a picture pointing to something.
It was
much
symbolic.
Better.
It was symbolic. That's right.
All right. So, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if it were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the temple. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So going back, Jimmy, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So guess what? The earthly high priest mm-hmm. was responsible to offer gifts and sacrifices. And guess what? Jesus was too.
That's right.
He was responsible, just as the earthly, to do the same exact thing. So when it comes to sacrifice, guess what? He did it one time. That is over. So that part of his job description has been fulfilled. So now we got the area of gifts. So when it says that Jesus, the high priest, must also offer gifts, how do I? And when we talk about gifts in the old covenant, we're talking about these were meal offerings. These were things of personal dedication or thanksgiving to the Lord or commitment to him. That's what the gifts were. How does Jimmy get to God the Father?
Through Jesus.
Through Son, who is our high priest.
Yeah.
So in order to get to God, you got to go through the high priest. So we bring our sacrifice. We bring our commitment. We bring our worship. We through the Son to get to God. And this scripture here, I was just reading Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So everything we give to God goes through the Son, who is the high priest, and he gives our worship, our praise, our commitment, our lives to God the Father.
Yeah,
I think that's the gifts. as far as I can tell.
Well, now, and you know, and you can even go back to you call it a sacrifice. I think it's still a gift because he gave himself. Yeah, he sacrificed himself, but he also gave himself as a gift once and for all for his people. So there's an argument there for that, too. Yeah. Really, it's not really one of those big things that it's not a hill down for us to try to separate what it means, what gifts mean. But if you read down in verse 4, he says, now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, meaning because he came from the wrong tribe. He was of the tribe. He wasn't of the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi. He was of Judah.
He was disqualified to be a high priest on earth.
On earth, that's right. That's right.
God's word is true.
That's exactly right.
He don't violate it.
Yeah. So basically, the whole gist of it is Jesus' priesthood. He serves as an active priest, an active minister in heaven. That's where he his priesthood is exercised, is in heaven, not on earth. And he says there are those that offer gifts according to the law. And so, look, that's a statement that indicates that gives you a time frame when we talk about when was Hebrews written. Hebrews was written prior to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. It was written, you know, most theologians say it was written in the mid 60s, AD 65, 64, or whatever. So the temple was still standing. Sacrifices were still being made. Hence this comment, there's still those who offer have sacrifices to offer. So there were still earthly priests offering sacrifices in the temple on earth at this point.
But you know what? Here's something to think about. This is pretty neat. Jesus, while he was on earth, he obeyed every bit of the law.
Yeah, he did.
Guess what? He didn't violate the law when it come to the priesthood. Whatever everybody was required to do by God with the priesthood, Jesus obeyed it.
He sure did.
He didn't violate. Guess what Jesus did? The sacrifice brought a sacrifice, because that's what the law said, and that's what he did.
He was a good little Jew. He did exactly what he was supposed to do, because his death brought the new covenant. Mm. So the old was still in place at this point.
Yeah.
And so he was following the old until his death brought the new.
Yes. So Jesus obeyed the law perfectly, by the way. That's something he could say that nobody else on the planet could. Not only did he die for our sins, and he took on, but he lived for our righteousness. See, that the cross is a dual thing. It's a substitution. My sin was imputed to him, but yet his righteousness was imputed to me.
Yes.
And the only way he could do that is to live a righteous and pure and perfect, law-abiding, never breaking one element of the law. And because he did that, he was righteous. And here's the deal, outside of Christ, before I came to him, I was required to obey it perfectly, and I couldn't, and I was going to bust hell wide open.
Mm.
So I put my trust in the one who was righteous. I put my trust in the one who obeyed the law perfectly. And because of that, his blood covers me. And now God sees me just like I've never sinned one time. Man, that's good news.
That is good news. That's real good news. So I guess, you know, we can kind of conclude this and wrap this up. But and the best way to do it, based on what we've discussed today, is those of you that are listening and even feel as I ask this question, ask yourself this question. Is Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, the mediator of the new covenant? Is he the focus, the all-consuming focus of my life?
Mm-hmm.
Is he? Do you every day? Do you seek to know him and love him, and just seek to glorify him, because he gave himself on the cross for you? Is that the central focus of your life? Sometimes, and we talked about this at lunch a little bit, but a lot of times we get off track a little bit in our life with really understanding what Christianity is and what's required of me once God saves me. See, there is a requirement. There's not a requirement to be saved. That's all up to God. But once he saves me, there are things that now I must be obedient to, or I lose rewards. You see, and so are you being obedient? You know, it's not this external rules and rituals type of thing, but obedience is from your heart. Obedience is from a love of God, right? So if you've been raised with Christ, keeping what I would say is just keep seeking Him and the things above where He is, because that's exactly where He's seated right now, above, being the high priest in heaven, where He serves and reigns. So set your mind, like the scripture says, Colossians 1, set your minds on the things above. Mm-hmm. Set your minds on the things above, not the things here on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And that's Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4. And so here's the question, all leading up to this, is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father in your life?
Yeah. And is He representing you? That's a big deal, and I keep going back to that, because the high priest is a mediator between man and God. The only way to get to God the Father, there's only one way. It's exclusive, right? It's one way. It ain't more than one way. It's one way, through the Son. To get to God, you have to go through the Son. And he sits at the right hand as a mediator between me and God, and he intercedes on me while I live on earth on my behalf. He's my advocate. You know, he's my mediator, he's my advocate, he's my lawyer who never loses a case for his clients, by the way.
That's right.
The old devil brings, he got a stack of papers he tries to bring in on me.
Yeah.
Old Phil, you remember back in the day when he says, and then Jesus stands up, throw him out of the court. He's innocent. You know, I got him covered. And so the devil is the accuser, but Jesus is my advocate. The devil has no case, because everything that went in the category of sin, Jesus has wiped out in full. So I am free man. My fine has been paid. I owe no more to pay. No more. That is good news.
There's no better news to ever hear at any point in time in your life than to hear that the debt that you owe, the wage that you owe, which is death, is your life, spiritual and physical life, as a payment and penalty for your sin, that has been wiped clean, paid in full. It is finished. And because it is finished, Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, and sometimes He even stands interceding on your behalf.
Mm-hmm.
It's over with. It's done.
Yeah. And there's, look, folks, in closing, there's nobody good. There's none good. We all are lawbreakers. God is just. And if He's just, and if He's a good judge, and He is, by the way, He has to, by His own nature, punish criminals.
That's right.
Everybody born is a criminal. And what's required to get you out of jail, you don't have it. And that's putting your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. Are you going to live your life? Are you going to try to let your good deeds and your good work gain you entrance into heaven? Well, I got bad news for you. Ain't going to happen.
Mm.
You take that up there to God. God views it as hostility. When you bring those good works to Him, He says, the Word says it's hostile. But God, look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Though, and you think they're good, and God says they're filthy rags.
That's right. He calls them filthy rags. And there's nothing good that can come from you. That's the point, because you're not good. You're born apart from God. You're born, and when you live apart from Christ, in your heart is darkness. It is death. Dead. Dead as a doornail. There is nothing good that you can produce apart from Christ, because Christ is the only good. And so if He's not doing it in you, then it doesn't matter to God.
Jimmy and I were talking to a guy earlier, and he made a statement. I may get it wrong. He said it's easier to get a lost man saved than it is a saved man lost, which means if you think you're pretty good, If you think your good work's going to add to anything, it's going to be real. You don't realize that you're lost.
Right, right, right. So the point of the statement is, easier to get a lost man saved than a saved man lost. It's easier to talk to somebody who is apart from God and help them to understand why they need God and that they are lost and explain who Christ is and what he did for them and who they are. But when you're speaking to people who think they're already saved and they may not be, because they're doing good things and doing all this stuff and they think they're doing it in the name of God, but they may not really be saved, it's hard to make a person who thinks he's saved realize he might not actually be. So that was the real gist of the statement, but the point is there, folks. It doesn't matter if you're saved and you think you're saved, or if you're lost and you know you're lost, or if you're lost and you really think you're saved. It doesn't matter where you stand right now, but the question, and what Phil and I like to want you to understand every week that we speak, no matter where you sit, when we share the gospel and share with you what Christ has done, always examine your heart. Always examine yourself. Paul says we're supposed to do that daily. Examine ourselves in the faith every single day. But we ask you to do it especially when you sit and listen to this program. Examine yourself. Are you really, truly? Not because we want you to question your salvation, but because we want you to know for a fact and to be certain and assured of your salvation.
Let me put it to you this way, Jimmy. Is Jesus an addition to your life, or is Jesus your life? You see, salvation is free. Paid in full, redemption done, no more to pay. But here's the other side of the gospel. It's like the rich young ruler in his conversation with Jesus. He thought he was a pretty good guy. Look, I've obeyed all these. What have I not obeyed? Mm-hmm. And of course, Jesus went straight for his heart. And what the rich young ruler was doing was putting his money. He wouldn't let that one thing go that came before God. And because it came before God, he walked away sorrowful. And if he never, the rest of his life, changed his mind and repented, he's in hell right now. Is there anything in your life that comes before God?
That's it. That's really the bottom line. Phil, you know, and that's what we want you to examine, and why we say examine yourself. Because, you know, when you ask the question, Phil, is Jesus an addition to your life? Look, if you're going through life and you're a Christian and you get into conversations with, and things get a little bit you know, you got a group of friends sitting there and y'all talking, you know, how men talk, shop talk, and things get, you know, you're talking about this and that and things that you're not supposed to, and you're all laughing around and having a good time, and then somebody walks in that you go to church with or whatever, and that talk stops from you. You kind of straighten up a little bit because you know, oh, Jack done walked in, and you go to church with Jack, so you don't want Jack to hear you talking like that. But 5 minutes before, you didn't have a problem talking with your buddies like that, laughing. There's a problem. You should have been uncomfortable before Jack walked in. You see what I'm saying?
Hey, been there, done that. Mm-hmm. So I examine myself, Lord, what you know, so
yeah.
Nobody's beyond any of that.
No, they're not, but we have to keep that on the front and center.
Yeah, we need to examine our lives and make sure that we're in the faith. And it's a daily, you know, Paul has struggles, man, I'm just, why in the world? The things that I do,
Romans 5,
I don't want to do, but
and the things that I don't want to do, I do.
So it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a walking in the spirit, walking in the flesh. It's a daily crucifying yourself, daily dying to yourself, saying, I'm putting you first, Lord. You're number one before everything in my life. And
a lot of times, you know, Christianity has gotten so traditionalized over the years that we say, oh, God wants us, you know, he cares about our life and he wants us to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. And, you know, God does want you to be happy, but not at the expense of your holiness. And so, you know, like Phil said just a few minutes ago, salvation is free. It's a free gift from God. Absolutely 100% correct. But to follow Jesus will cost you your life.
It sure will.
Salvation is free, but to follow Jesus costs you everything.
How do we know that? We know the disciples, what, killed except one.
Yeah.
It literally cost them their life.
That's right.
We think it's bad and we're suffering when we have to say Jesus in public. Mm. Well, what will people say about us? Man, these cats died.
That's right.
We don't know what it's like to follow him like they were doing for sure.
That's right.
But ain't nothing different between then and now. Are you willing to die for him?
Yeah.
Are you not? Then you can't be my disciple. Oh, that's big time. Examine yourself.
But God did not, you know, tell this person in my house about you. Did I not witness to them about you? Did I not go hand out Bible tracts? Did I not volunteer at Vacation Bible School? God, did I not do that for you? I never knew you.
Mm.
Man,
examine yourself.
That is a scary thought.
Get along with God today. Get along with God and get his word out. I'm going to just say, Jimmy, what would you recommend that somebody, if they were just going to, I'm going to say John, but do you recommend somebody who may be searching for God a good place to sit with God's word and begin to read? Would you think it would be the book of John? That's probably as good as any, I would say. It's one of the gospels written in a different way.
Well, yeah, but if somebody's searching for God, searching for answers and searching for him, John is definitely a good place to start. I would also recommend the book of 1 John. There's a lot of answers in the book of 1 John. Might provide you with more questions than answers.
It really make you look at your life hard.
But I would recommend 1 John. Now, if the Lord comes into your life and saves you and you know that you are saved, and maybe right now you know you're saved and you're a baby in Christ and you want looking for a place to start, and as a believer, I say John is a good place to start. But if you're searching for answers, I'd say start with the book of 1 John, and then I would also recommend you call somebody. God can always save you outside without the help of somebody. And
you won't do it outside his word.
No.
It's just not going to happen.
Not going to happen. Pray for illumination. Ask God to open your mind and give you wisdom and show you what it is that he would have you know and to see and to understand. And pray he'll give you the eyes and ears to hear through the word. But I would definitely reach out to somebody, a pastor or a mature Christian that you know.
And ask yourself this question: if you're in this place, why do I love things in this world, which could be a lot of things? It could be your family, your job, it could be hunting, it could be sports, it could be a lot of things. Why am I so passionate about these? God's just an addition that maybe I might do on Sunday. Why is this love with the world? I want to love God, but I don't. My life says, and my passion is for things that are in the world. You need to ask yourself, and you need to pray that God reveal himself to you.
I tell you what, there's a lot of, Phil and I are getting into some stuff right now that is stepping on a lot of toes, but at the same time, there's a point in time in everybody's life that they need their toes stepped on. And so what Phil is saying is absolutely true. Ask and find out and look for answers to the question of why are there so many things in the world that we are passionate about, but we don't have a passion like that. There are so many people that can say this and be true that look, I'm a Christian, but I don't have a passion for God and his word the way I have for politics, the way I have for football, the way I have for current events and culture and entertainment and all this stuff. Why do I care so much about this? Why do I talk so much about this and very little about Christ? Well, the fact of the matter is what comes out of your mouth is the very thing that fills your heart. And if Christ fills your heart, you have a hunger and passion for him. And what Phil is saying is true. If you don't, if that's those the things that are not exuded and exemplified in your life, then there is a problem.
One of the things, Jimmy, as we close, we're about out of time. I know without a, even though I examine my life, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I've been born twice.
Yeah.
I've been born again. And one of the evidences I've been born again is just as I was reading yesterday in Ezekiel, and we were dealing with how God is dealing with Israel and then he's going to save Israel. And then when he saves them, you know what he's going to do? He's going to write his law on their heart. And so here's the deal. The things, see, being a Christian isn't, man, I got to do the things I don't want to do. Man, to be a Christian, I can't do this anymore. Well, when you're saved, you'll find when God changes your heart and then he fills you with himself, he writes his law in your mind, in your heart, like he does Israel, the things that you once detested and thought you had to do, you now take delight in doing them. That's what Proverbs says also. Yeah. I delight in your law. Before, I hated it. Mm. It condemned me. Now, I delight in your law that you've written on my heart.
Yeah.
So you now have a love that you can't explain.
That's right.
That's an evidence you've been born again. Yeah. Do you delight in his word? Do you delight in his law? Or do you hate his law that tells you that you can't do this and do that?
Yeah.
If that's where you're at, examine yourself, professing Christian, that's or right. lost person.
You can't ever put yourself on a different level from an unbeliever if you're a professing Christian. Because, and what I mean by that, I mean is we all have to examine ourselves in the faith to see that we are exactly who God wants us to be, that he saved us to be, and we're continuing to walk in light of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, good word. We didn't get through a whole lot, but look, it just keeps getting better and better. And
yeah.
And Jesus is better. He is better. That's what we're learning about the book of Hebrews. Everything is just a picture, a shadow, pointing to the real deal. Did you know this, Jimmy? I'm sitting here looking at Jimmy right now. So I'm looking at Jimmy. There's a light above his head. And then I look on the floor, and I see a shadow of Jimmy on the floor. The old covenant, the old high priesthood, the old tabernacle, or shadows of the substance. There's no substance to the shadow. The substance is Jimmy. Mm. Jimmy is creating the shadow. Everything that we're studying Hebrews is a shadow of the real thing that's coming, that did come. His name is Jesus. Trust in him. He died. They put him in a tomb. He defeated death. He rose again. He sits in the Holy of Holies on the right side of God, interceding for those people who forsake this world and put their trust in him. That's good news. Do it today. Praise the Lord. I'm about to slap somebody. Yeah.
Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for your word. Your word is so perfect. It is so holy. And we just thank you for the privilege that we have to have it and to study it and to dissect it and to swallow it and to feast on it. God, we thank you so much for you giving it to us. There's so many people, I say this all the time, but Lord, it's just so heavy on my heart that are so many people all over this world that are killed, that are murdered for even having a copy of your word. They have to pass pages of it in secret around and keep it hidden, and if they're found, they're beheaded or they're killed in some other way. They have to hide being a Christian. And Lord, we have so many we can have 10 million Bibles as Americans if we want it, and look, Lord, we forsake it so much of the time. Forgive us of that, Lord. I just pray that those listening now today that have done that would repent and would come to your word eagerly, looking for you, because that's where we find you, is in the pages of your word. God, thank you for giving it to us. Lord, thank you I speak for Phil. I know when I say thank you for giving us this opportunity to stand and proclaim your word to everyone who listens. Thank you for giving us this platform and this ability to do it. Lord, we don't take it lightly. We don't take it for granted, and we just give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in the most beautiful name of our high priest, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, lifesongradio.com is the website. You can go check it out. You can download the mobile app if you haven't done it, free of charge on Android or iPhone. Just go and search Life Song Radio in your app store on iPhone or in Google Play on the Android. All right, we'll see you back here next week for another edition of Life Song Radio.
Suit, does it fit across the shoulders? Will it fade when it gets older? We throw ideas that aren't in style in the Salvation Army pile and search for something more to meet our needs. The word was, and the word is, and the word will be. The word was, and the word is, and the word will be. Perplexed but don't despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned. We are no longer slaves, we are daughters and sons. And when we are weak, we are very strong.